that. It's there. It's the longest of all Psalms in the Bible, 176 verses. And it's a huge mountain of a psalm, really, I suppose you could say. It's a great epic dedication to God's law. It's actually the A to Z of God's law. Each section of this psalm begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet to reflect on God's law. In fact, each line within that section. So you've got A. B. And then it goes G, that's the next one. Or D. And through it goes. And you're left with the impression that he could easily say something about God's law, easily using every single letter of the alphabet, and still he could keep going. That's sort of the impression that you get as you read this. I suppose if it were in English, it would go something like this. A, awesome is your law. B, better than anything. C, counsel for the wise. D, I delight in it. E, everything I need comes from you. If it was in English, that might be how it goes. Until you get to the end and you say, man, God's law is so big and so wonderful and so huge, he can easily use every letter of the alphabet and still he could keep going. So we've actually been looking at this preaching on this psalm for 4 years at Crossroads. And we only do it during the spring, not 4 years, not the whole year. But every spring, we sort of welcome back, you know, we say goodbye to winter and we say hello to the springtime and we look at Psalm 119. I think we've done 22 sermons on it and we're still not at the end. And each time we just take a section. Today we're looking at P, which is the section that was read out just before. So let's pray that God will help us and then we'll properly begin. Thank you, O Lord, for your word. Thank you that it gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Today, may we come to love your word and your law as we spend time together today. Write this law on our hearts that we may be people who delight in following you. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this passage isn't just saying God's word is good, though a Christian definitely does believe in that. It's not just saying God's word, not even saying God's word is great, though a Christian believes that too. More than good, more than great, it's saying God's word is a wonder. It's actually a sight to behold. It's amazing to hear. It is a mystery to fathom. People could come from all over the world to see it. See 129, verse 129, have your Bible open. It says there, 129, literally it says, your statutes are a wonder. Therefore, I obey them. We don't worship the word as if it's God itself. Don't bow down to it. But we do marvel at it and we are amazed by it. One image that shows this is in verse 131, which says, I open wide my mouth, breathless to taste your word. So I don't want to miss a crumb. I don't want to miss a taste. It's like giving a five-year-old boy some chocolate. You know, he's not going to eat a bit and then just sort of throw it away. You know, he'll have every little bit and then just lick his hand. Like, I want it all, right? And he's breathless to get it, right? I want it now. I want it all. I want it now. See, the word is a wonder. To be true, this passage does begin in wonder, but it ends in tears. Did you notice that? 136, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. So it begins in wonder, but it ends in tears. Though even that shows what I'm saying, because the tears at the end are for those who don't come to the word, who won't come to the word. They won't love, value, or respect the word. And so he's in tears for them. So it begins in wonder, ends in tears, but that too shows its wonder. Literally it says, rivers of tears, canals of tears come out of my eyes at people who reject your word, because the word is a wonder. And so the question is, why? What makes it so? Why is it like that? Don't all religions say this kind of thing? So what makes this of any particular difference? Well, today we're going to see three reasons and a fourth. Three reasons why the word is a wonder, and I'm going to be naughty and sneak in a fourth. We don't worship the word, but we do marvel at it. Why? Well, three reasons. It lights up his life, it steadies his steps, it gives him a real response. It lights up his life, it steadies his steps, it gives him a real response. Three reasons, and then I'll just sneak in a fourth. Just before we begin, though, it's worth actually asking, what is God's word anyway? We're hearing that God's word is a wonder, you know, it's a sight to behold. But what is that word? What is that word? We have the Bible here. Is that God's word to us today? Well, from what we know, God's word is bigger than just the Bible. God's word is about a talking God. He creates by his word. He sustains and upholds things by his powerful word. He reveals who he is to us all by his word. So God's word is bigger than just the Bible, but be careful you don't go too far with that. Some people now just think the Bible only contains God's word, or the Bible points us to God's word. It isn't God's word in itself, but that's just going a bit too far. Jesus says the Old Testament laws are God's word. He says that in Mark 7. The New Testament writers often quote the Bible, and when they quote the Bible, they'll introduce it by saying, God says, and then they'll quote the Bible. Or the Holy Spirit says, and then they'll have a piece of the Bible. Or what God said through the prophet, or what the Holy Spirit says through servant David. See, the New Testament writers, they see the rest of the Bible as God's word. A lot more to say. That was just a really brief little sort of tip of the iceberg. The Bible doesn't just contain God's word for us. No, the Bible constitutes God's word for us. It is in itself God's word. It's what we have as God's word for our lives today. God's words constituting God's word. And today, three reasons why it's a wonder, and a fourth. First of all, it lights his life, and this makes it a wonder. Lights his life. Have a look at 129, verse 129. Your statutes are a wonder, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. See, if anyone needs God's word in his life, then out of anyone, it's this young man. If anyone needs God's word to keep his way pure, then out of anyone, it's this young man. Most commentaries I looked at this week agreed that the simple in verse 130, see that word there, simple? Well, it's probably better translated as inexperienced. So that means he's a newbie. He's a greenhorn. He's a young pup. He's what we call wet behind the ears. Generally, he hasn't learnt all the wisdom of life. He doesn't have all the runs on the board. He doesn't have all the responsibilities to weigh him down. On the other hand, so he doesn't have lots of life experience. On the other hand, he does have lots of different directions he could go in. You know, his whole life is before him. The world is his oyster. He is at a place where he could take different turns, and he does have lots of influences whispering in his ear. You know, you could do this, you could do that, you go here, come with me. If anyone needs God's word to keep his way pure, then out of anyone, it's this young, inexperienced man. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not as if young men are more in need of the word than older men. It's not as if young men are worse than women of the same age or something. It's just that the young man typifies someone who doesn't yet have the years to rely on. The young man typifies someone who doesn't have the runs on the board. They typify somebody who doesn't have responsibilities to keep them in check. Young men are a classic example of someone who faces decisions and needs real direction. So don't get me wrong, it's not as if young men are worse. It's just they're a classic example of somebody who needs to have God's word in their life. They're a newbie, a greenhorn, a young pup. They're wet behind the ears. You could say all this the other way around. By keeping God's word, even the way of the young man is kept pure. What a great thing God's word is, that it could even keep the way of the young man pure. Whoa, that is a powerful thing. He doesn't have life experience. He doesn't have the runs on the board. He is easily influenced by others. And do you know what? God's word makes up for all of that. God's word can cover for what he doesn't naturally have. By keeping your word, even the way of the young man is kept pure. Guys, can you understand this? Can you appreciate what this is saying? Can you see it for what it is? That's how wonderful the word is. It's a sight to behold. It's a thing that people could come from all over the world. It's a mystery to fathom, to look at. It covers the areas they don't got. In fact, you could actually say the word is greater than the areas they haven't got. It's greater than life experience. It's greater than day-to-day wisdom. It's greater than having runs on the board. It's greater than having decision-making skills. It's greater than being university educated. It's greater than having worked in an area for 60 years. It's great. You see this actually throughout the whole of the Psalm 119. As I said, we've been doing it for 4 years, and it just keeps coming up and up time and time again. It keeps saying, God's word reveals God's ways. And so God's word keeps you free of sin and directs you. See what I'm saying? Not only does it make up for the things that he doesn't have, the word is greater than all those things that he doesn't yet have. It's better to have this than all those other things, like life experience, runs on the board, experience in an area. The New Testament picks up on this truth too. Do you know, in 1 Timothy it says, if even a pastor of a church is a young man, if even a pastor is young, he shouldn't be looked down on and despised. If he has the word of God in his ministry, and if he has the word of God in his life, then he should be supported and followed even though he's young. In other words, we don't put our faith in life experience. We don't put our trust in runs on the board or good management or leadership skills. Far more powerful than all those things to keep people on the right track, on the right path, is the Word of God. Now can you see how powerful it is? Now can you see what a difference it makes in the life of somebody? Now can you see the difference it makes in the life of the young man? It keeps him according to God's path, following God's ways. Perhaps you're a young man here today. Well, let me say this to you. Keep to God's word and you will keep your way pure. Young men, do not ever despise God's word. That means be embarrassed or ashamed of it. Do not ever neglect it. That means read very little of it. Yeah, watching lots of TV. Yep, I know you do that. Playing lots of computer games. Yes, of course. Lots of movies. Yeah, but reading very little of God's word. Meditating very little of God's word. No, don't ever neglect it. You believe in God's word, sure, in theory, but then in practice you read very little. No, God's word is how you keep your way pure. So don't ever despise it, don't wander from it, don't neglect it. Perhaps you don't yet have tons of life wisdom. And I say perhaps because I actually do know lots of young men who do have lots of good life wisdom. But perhaps you don't. Then stick to God's word and don't depart from it, don't neglect it. It is so powerful, it can easily cover over those lack of other things. And I think the temptation for young men is to do just that, to actually neglect God's word in favour of other things, things that might seem to be more beneficial. You know, the church I'm from, this one of those things that is often seen as more beneficial could be study and doing academic study. And we've had this in the past before. People who have honours degree, master's degree, PhD, you know, doctor, so on, postdoctoral studies, they've got all this. They're well on their way to becoming an expert in their field. And yet, when it comes to God's word, they hardly know more than the basics. They don't really, or they barely know their Bible ABCs. But God's word keeps your way pure. God's word keeps your way true. How could you neglect? Why would you neglect that in favour of other things that might seem to be more beneficial? For some, it's not so much that they want to be an expert in their field. You know, they're not interested in PhDs and all this sort of business. They're not after top honours in their class. They just want to do really, really well at uni. Really well. They want to make a go of it. You know, they're giving up a lot. Fair enough. To the point, though, where they work in a way that's not really sustainable. You know, late nights or even working all night, very tired in the morning, and they do this during term time, to the point where a number of important things start to get squeezed out of their life in favour of their study. And do you know what one of those things that often gets squeezed out is? God's word. It might be study that causes you to neglect the word. It might be career path. Nothing wrong with career path, of course. You do have to understand what career path can do for you and what it can't do for you. Each of us has a place in life that God's called us to, of course. We have a station where we serve God, whether it's, I don't know, graphic design, accountant, tradie, call centre. Though you do have to understand what a career path can do and what it can't do for you. Do not spend a disproportionate amount of time accelerating your career path, meanwhile very little time on the Word of God. That is a disproportionate amount. It doesn't make sense. God's Word is powerful. It will help you keep your way pure. It will help you keep on the right path, God's path. Whatever career you do, it'll enable you to keep on God's path. You might say, look, I know, but once I get past these exams, then I'll be able to spend more time meditating on God's ways. Once I get past this interview, I've got to prepare for this interview. Then, once I get past my apprenticeship, then. You say that, but there'll always be something, won't there? There'll always be something that you feel you need to focus on. There's the selection criteria or moving to a new city or renovation on the house to fix. We all have a station where we can serve God. We all have a place in life where we can serve, and you have to understand what that can do and what that can't do for you. If you are spending so much time in the career path but so very little time on the Word of God, it's actually a disproportionate amount. If anything, it should be the other way around. It might be friendships, social groups, that cause you to neglect God's word. You just love being out. It could be money and the making of money. But, in verse 14, all the way back, in verse 14 of this psalm, he says, all the riches. He says, if I could pile up every single dollar, every single jewel, every speck of gold, and put them all together, I rejoice in God's word more than that big pile. See, the temptation for young men, young women, is to neglect God's word, but don't. No. Treasure God's word. Value it more than all riches. Develop a passion for God and his ways. Rely on it to cover over all the things that you don't yet have in your life. Let God's word lay a foundation in your life and keep going with that. So that when you do start to get some runs on the board, you do start to build up some life experience, not only will God's word have kept your way pure, but all those, life experience things will be added onto that as well. On top of God's word, you'll be a man of God full of his word and wisdom. What a great thought that is. Isn't that something to desire? And what a wonderful picture. A woman of God full of his word and wisdom. Recognize that and live by that. Want that, most of all. Perhaps, though, you're not a young man. Perhaps you're an older man or an older woman. Welcome to you. Good to have you. Recognize how wonderful God's word can be for your life and rejoice. So you already have lots of life wisdom. You already have the experience. You have what we call runs on the board. And you have his word in your life, which is so powerful, it could even keep a young man's way pure by following it. And you, with all your life experience, you have this word. Recognize that and rejoice. Don't rely on experience alone. Don't rely on opinion alone. First and foremost, rely on God's word if you are an older Christian. And then, with all those other life experiences added to that, not in place of the word. God's word is ultimately what will keep you living according to God's ways. I think the temptation for older Christians is also to neglect God's word, like the young man does, but they might do it for different reasons. The young man neglects God's word because he's tempted and busy with so many other different things. Perhaps older people neglect God's word because they feel like they're beyond it, that they've done it, maybe, perhaps. They have their own opinions now, their own preferences. They've seen it all before. So they begin to act as if the word is not really necessary. I was actually talking to an older person a few years ago, and she was an older Christian, and she says, oh, no, we're beyond all that. Oh, it was a bit discouraging to hear someone talk about being past all of that. Now, to be fair, we were talking about trying to learn an overview of the Bible. We were talking about our church having to have a big picture of, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, you know, what the whole story of the Bible is about so that we could know it. And she said, oh, you know, we're past all that. You know, but regardless, it was a bit discouraging to hear about being past God's word. No. On the other hand, you know, I was actually talking to an older man earlier last year. I know him well. And he decided because he was older, that meant he had more time than a, you know, a young family man or something. And so because he had more time, because he was retired, he decided he was going to read the whole Bible in 3 months. And he did it. January, February, March, done. Now in the end he said he didn't enjoy it because it was too quick. So we went back to the start and he did it again, but this time a lot slower. But what a great thing. He said, because I'm older, I'm able to give more time to God's word. That was encouraging. If you have God's word in your life, you have a very great and precious power. So recognize that, rejoice in that, devote yourself to that. God's word is a wonder because it lights his life. But then second, God's word is a wonder because it steadies his steps. See verse 132? Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Sometimes the Bible is sharp where we wish it would be a little bit more subtle. Sometimes the Bible is subtle where we wish perhaps it would be a little bit more sharp. You know, what it says about, I don't know, homosexuality or the eternal destiny of people. You know, the Bible is sometimes so sharp where maybe we wish it were a little more subtle. Or what it says about baptism or, you know, Abraham, you know, King David, from taking many wives. Sometimes the Bible seems subtle where we wish it were a little bit more sharp. I suppose what I'm trying to say is sometimes the Bible seems a bit too clear. Sometimes I wish it seems not clear enough for some of us here today. But one thing is clear. One thing is true. One thing never changes. God's word can speak to anyone in any culture, in any time, in any place. Have you ever thought about that? You know, here today, there's certain parts of the Bible that we might find difficult. In other times, in other places, they don't find that difficult. And in other times, in other places, the things that they find difficult in God's word, well, we like them. It might not worry us. But whatever it is, whatever we're struggling with, God's word is able to speak to anyone in any culture, in any time, in any place. You know, some cultures and people probably love the fact that Peter is restored after disowning Jesus. Now, he's denied Jesus 3 times, and then he's forgiven and restored. And some people probably love that. They go, yes, see, God is a loving and kind God. Peter is a classic example of how anyone can be forgiven. And they like that. Do you know, I could imagine some people in some cultures, they really struggle with the fact that Peter is restored after disowning Jesus. How could such treason just be forgiven like that? Some cultures and people love the idea of end judgment, you know, that God will come and judge. They have an important place for justice. There must be a justice at the end. Other cultures and people probably fear greatly the end judgment. See, it's sharp, the Bible. It's subtle. But it can challenge this group and it can challenge that group. We struggle with things. We love things in the Word. But it can challenge this group and it can challenge that group. And in this we see what a wonder it is to behold, how timeless the Word is. In this passage today, there's actually 2 ways that God's word grounds him. There's 2 ways that it steadies his step, 2 ways that it fixes his feet. The first is in the area of guidance there, and you see that in 132, where he says, 133, direct me, guide me, tell me what to do. And do you know God's word does that? It has specific commands for specific situations. So he'll be able to know exactly what he should do. It has our general principles for how he should live at all times. You know, be a loving person, be a kind person. It has an overall message which teaches him what sort of person he should be, you know, his virtues and values. Even for those situations where it doesn't speak or there's disagreement between two Christians on what you should do, you know, they can't agree on what the Bible actually says on a topic, even then God's word gives advice and guidance. Even then it fixes his feet and steadies his step, because it says, well, if you're having a disagreement, one should not look down on the other, and the other should not judge the one, but both should do as their conscience tells them. You see, it even speaks to us when it doesn't speak to us, if you get what I'm saying. It has everything we need for life and godliness. It's not that there are many paths out there that we could follow, and God's word, he'll open it up, and God's word will tell him which path to follow. Should I move to Melbourne? Should I move to Huonville? Should I change church? Should I go over here? God's word doesn't tell him which path. There is only one path, according to this psalm, God's path. And God's word will keep him on that path. People, his enemies, will seek to take him off the path so that they can mock him and deride God because they've taken him away from the path. But God's word will enable him to stay on that one and only path. So God's word fixes his feet, God's word steadies his steps by giving him this guidance, you know, telling him what to do and when and so on. But it's not just guidance and it's not just direction, it's not just telling him what to do and when. God's word also gives him confidence that he's doing the right thing in following. And in this, it steadies his step. You know, sometimes when you have to tread out on a slippery rock, or you're at a lookout and you're looking over a beautiful scene, and you sort of cautiously step to the edge, you know, hardly confident steps. Well, sometimes when we follow God, it's a little bit like that. You know, we're doing it, but it's difficult and it's hard. It's countercultural. It's not very popular. All these sorts of things make our steps less confident than they could be. But God's word provides here. See, not only does God tell us what to do and when, he also gives us the confidence that our steps are right. See verse 132 again. Turn to me and have mercy on me as you always do to those who love your name. As you always do to those who love your word. As you always do to those who have followed your path. See, before he's writing this, way, way back in the day, God had announced a decree. God had declared his intent. That God has said, I'm going to be gracious to everybody who keeps my word. For all who keep my word, I'm going to show them my grace. And to make it famous back then, he even gave Aaron, that's Moses' little brother, he gave Aaron a blessing so that Aaron could constantly be reminding the people. And the blessing was, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So my name will be on the Israelites and I'll bless him. Now, our psalm writer, he knows that. Maybe he's got that on his fridge. Maybe he's got that on the inside of his cupboard. And he opens up and goes, yes. He knows it. He knows God will be gracious to all who keep his decrees. And so it's not just guidance that he finds in the word. You know, I open up the word and it tells me what to do and when. Not just guidance. God also steadies his step. God also fixes his feet, because God's word contains within it a guarantee of God's gracious ways to him. And he's saying, should I do this? This doesn't feel right to me. And I'm hearing from the news that this is not good. And people at my work are telling me that this is not good. And yet I see it in the word. I feel afraid, and yet I will step out. I will follow God, because God has given me his guarantee that he'll be gracious to all. You follow his word. Like I say, there's times where we struggle with the word. You know, someone may love that the Apostle Peter is restored. Meanwhile, someone doubts God because of that. Someone loves that, you know, the Bible speaks so strongly on an issue. Somebody doubts, how could God speak so strongly on that issue? You know, that people we all struggle with that, don't we? So we may struggle with God's word, but God's word, God provides for us even then in his word. This is what makes it such a wonder. God's word says, trust, obey, walk in faith,
I'll be gracious to you. It's good, isn't it? You know, this truth is seen in Jesus most of all. He was in great anguish because of what he needed to do. Great anguish, according to God's word. But he was fully obedient. And through that, God raised him up and restored him to a higher place than he had before. Here is what makes the word a wonder. Within it, there are promises that can fix our feet, steady our step. It is saying, don't be afraid to trust and obey. The parts you love, that's fine. Anyone can obey that. The parts you struggle with, no, don't be afraid to walk in faith. Trust me. We know, like I was saying, we know what it is to have confidence in our step. Perhaps it's the bus stop. And you walk the same way to the bus stop every day. Most of you here walk to church, don't you, on a Sunday morning? How good is that? You walk, you know, it's the same way you walk every single Sunday morning. You know, and you don't even need to look, you just know the way. Or perhaps it's putting on your brand new dress and stepping out in style and you just feel confident. You know, it's not sort of timid steps, it's catwalk. There you go, straight down the middle there. Perhaps it's walking down the hall in your parents' homes, the home you grew up with, you know it so well. Perhaps it's the spot where you keep your school bag or where the light switch is, so that even in a dark room, you just automatically your hand goes and you know where it is. We know what it is to have confidence in our steps, so you don't even need to think. God's word is a lot like that. That's what God's word is trying to do. It's trying to give us confidence in our step because it tells us what to do and when. It tells us what to do and why. And it gives me confidence that as I face my doubts and worries, God will always be gracious to those who abide by his word. Perhaps you are struggling to accept some part of God's word right now. You know the sort of issues that are in our media. You find yourself asking lots of questions about God's word. You're filled with a ton of doubts. How could that be right? A couple of things that you can do. Number one, remember God's word speaks to all people in all times in every culture. Why don't you do something you've never done before? Why don't you put yourself in the shoes of somebody who loves and is comforted by that truth that you're having so many doubts with? Do you know what I mean? God's word, if God's word speaks to all people at all times, then surely there are many people who love that part of the word that is giving you so much cause for concern. Imagine walking in their shoes for a while and saying, why is it that you love it? Why is it that it's so good? Many people cry out for God's justice right now. Meanwhile, many people cry out for God's forgiveness. Right now, walk a mile, someone different to yourself. So there you go. Number one, remember God's word speaks to all people in all times if you're struggling with some aspect of God's word. Number two, remember the grace of God. He calls on us here to follow him. He gives us grace to do that. And in time, he will lift us up. If you're having trouble believing and obeying God, then put those words of Aaron on your fridge. Or put those words of Aaron on your door. You know, the Lord will be gracious to you and keep you. Put that on your cupboard. Make a cross stitch of that so that it's impressed upon you. Remember the words that Aaron was supposed to speak and remind yourself of them. If you're having trouble struggling to keep God's word, remember Jesus Christ. Isn't that an important thing to do? We find it very hard to obey God, and yet none of us have had to struggle up to the point of shedding our blood, but Jesus Christ did get to that point and beyond. It was hard for him. There was anguish. Remember Jesus Christ and take comfort from knowing he fought the battle of obedience too. He fought the battle of obedience with you. No, more than that. He fought the battle of obedience for you. And he was victorious. So remember Jesus Christ. God's word is a wonder. It lights his life. That was point one. It steadies his step. That's point two. Point three, it gives him a real response. I love this one. This is great. Look at 134. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Five times in these verses he prays. Turn, this is his prayer. Turn, direct, redeem, shine, and teach.
That's his prayer. Oh Lord, turn, direct, redeem, shine, teach. Verse 133, don't let me be mastered by sin. Don't let me be a slave to my sin. Verse 134, on the contrary, buy me back from that slavery. Redeem me from the slavery to my sin. Set me free from my sin. Verse 135, in fact, make your face shine upon me. Aaron's words. Show me your love and mercy. Turn, make, redeem, shine, and teach. What's going on in all of that? Well, he really wants to follow God's ways. That's what's going on. It's in his prayer, teach me. It's in his petition, turn to me. It's in his daily speech, redeem me. It's why he opens wide his mouth so that he doesn't miss out on a crumb. He really wants to follow God's ways. And it's not just because God's word is so good. It's not just because God's word is so great, though it is, it's what we're looking at today. It's also because God is so good. God is so great. God has been more than a friend to him. God has loved him like no other. Who's loved him like no other? God has. Here is another wonderful thing about the word. It gives him a right response to be able to follow God. I've written down here, it gives him an excellent outlet, an awesome avenue by which he can show his love and thankfulness back to God. That God has given him all of this, and he says, God, I want to do something for you. And he can open up his word and within it find the path to be able to offer himself in thankfulness back to God. That's great. That's the reason he's so tearful at the end. Like I said, it actually literally says, channels of tears mark my face. You could say rivers of tears are pouring out of my eyes. He loves God's word so much that he wants to see others love him too, but they don't, and so he feels really devastated and upset. God's word gives him something special. It's a wonder to see, a beauty to behold. And so the great thing of God's word is it gives him a right response. He's able to respond to God in thankfulness, not just make it up. And so here's a brief application point for this here. God's word is not, I have to. I have to. God's word is, I get to. I get to now. It's not, I have to pray. Oh, I have to say thanks. I have to be honest and tell the truth. I have to work hard with my hand. God's word is not, I have to. God's word is, I get to. God has given me so much. I can open up his word and I get to pray. I get to thank God. I get to be honest. I get to share what I have, all as a response to his redeeming ways. That's so big. We love to buy presents and gifts for people. It's almost more fun to give than to receive sometimes. You know, you think, oh, I can't wait until she opens this. She's going to love it. And you're as excited as they are. We love to show people love. Well, God's word gives us that opportunity because God's word is how we're able to show our love and thanks back to him by opening up, reading it and doing what he says. It's an excellent outlet, an awesome avenue by which we can show our love and thankfulness back to God. Can I ask you just really quickly to consider God's word in that way? Don't consider it as, I have to. Consider it in God's word, I get to. I get to be obedient to him. So God's word is a wonder because it lights his life, steadies his step. It's a right response to God. Finally, here's the sneaky fourth one. It's like God himself. God's word is such a, it's a mystery to fathom. It's a beauty to behold. It's a wondrous thing. Why? Because God's word is like God himself. Let's just go back to the beginning and just see it there in verse 129. Your statutes are a wonder, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, the inexperienced. See, if we were to go through this psalm, as I said, a church we've been doing it, we would find out God's word is faithful, truthful, righteous, pure, and flawless. We would also find out that humility, contrition, trembling, expedience is how we should respond to these words. See, because of what God's words are like, that determines how I should behave toward them. Because they are faithful, true, pure, and right, I should respond with humility, trembling, obedience, and care. God's words are like him. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than in the Son of God himself, which Michael read out at the very start of our service.
Jesus, God's Son, was called the Word. This is because he spoke the Word, obviously. But more than that, he actually showed the Word. More than that, he actually was the Word. He was the message of God to the world in his life. His very existence in the world, his death on the cross, his resurrection to new life, that was a word to the world. And we can understand the Bible in that way, that the Bible, God's Word, is like him. It's like God. It represents God. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is definitely different to Jesus. When comparing Jesus, the Bible and Jesus, you have to take a bit of a step back. You know, the Bible is not from heaven in the same way that Jesus was from heaven. The Bible doesn't reveal God in quite the same way that Jesus Christ revealed God. Jesus Christ reveals God because he is God in our midst. And that's obviously not true of the Bible. So don't get me wrong, the Bible is definitely different to Jesus. But just as you can say of Jesus, you know, the Bible, God's Word, is like him. Just as you can say that of Jesus, you can say that in a similar way of the Bible. And that's what makes it a wonder. God's Word is like him. That means, here we go, have a listen to this. It's good in its nature. Reliable, true. It's excellent in its effect. You know, what it results in your life. It's godly in its goal. So what it will achieve in our lives. It's outstanding in its origin. It can truly be said to be of God and breathed out by God. Good in its nature, excellent in its effect, godly in its goal, outstanding in its origin. God's Word is like him. We don't worship the Word as if it is God itself, but we are amazed by it, and we do sit under it, and we recognize that God has a presence in our lives because of it. It's closely connected to the God who gave it. Guys, the Word is a wonder, isn't it? As I close, sight to see, beauty to behold, what it gives, its very nature, its origin, the Word is a wonder. Jesus himself used it, do you know that? To direct his own steps, to light his own path. Jesus himself used the Word. He obeyed it until the very end. And we can use the Word for the very same things in our lives. We can follow in his footsteps and do what he did. The Word is a wonder. How good is it to see people coming to church on a Sunday to hear the Word? How good is that? How good is it to see people peering down to read and to hover over the words, you know, like a helicopter pilot, you know, sort of hovering over and looking down on all the words. Isn't that great? Seeing how Christians should treat it and seeing how Jesus does treat it, that helps us to understand what this thing is. I love watching the news. It amazes me to watch the news and just to see what's going on in our world. Usain Bolt, this guy, the fastest man on earth as far as we know, he can run 100 metres in 9.5 seconds. So far. I just watched that guy and just go, that is amazing. China has a population of almost 1.4 billion people. Isn't that amazing? I can't even wrap my head around those numbers. The tallest building in the world is almost a kilometre high, and they have people to clean the windows at the top. That is crazy. Tortoises, fish, whales, clams can live for hundreds of years at the bottom of the sea. Last year, a boy in India underwent an operation in his jaw. He had a large lump on his jaw. They thought it was cancer. They opened it up to take the cancer out, and it turned out his body had been making extra teeth, just randomly. Turns out he had an extra 230 teeth just there in his jaw. Completely grossed me out, freaked me out. I have nightmares about it. The world is amazing. It's terrible. It's wonderful. It blows my mind when I look at the news. But to think that we would have God's Word to light our way every day, isn't that amazing? To think that we would have God's Word speaking a true and challenging word to every culture over every year, over every place and every person. To think that we would have God's Word to know how to rightly respond to God and to be able to rightly respond to God, isn't that a wonder? To think that we would have God's Word, which is like him, it has the same character as him, And what we know of the Word, we can know of God, and what we know of God, we can know about His Word. That's a mystery to be fathomed. So let's pray that God would give us wisdom to fathom it. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding from above by Your Holy Spirit, that You might impress these truths on our heart, that we might learn obedience to You, and that we might learn to not just respect and honour Your Word, though please help us to do that, but we might also learn to love, marvel, adore, and wonder at Your Word. We pray that we would have the same sense that this psalm writer has when he comes to Your Word. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what we're doing now.